Do not touch mic. Good morning. We have visitors. We are very thankful for that. We have some that have been sick lately and had surgeries and all kinds of things. We're glad you're with us. These trials can be very difficult, can't they? They can be very difficult. And they're not real easy, even on the young people, right? You know, the older people, they kind of expect these things, but the younger ones don't expect as much. And that's good that we don't expect as much generally for the young. This morning, we are going to begin a series of lessons. And because of Brother Dan preaching next week, we'll probably come back to this subject in about 2 weeks, Lord willing. I have one lesson left in the series on the greatest things in life. Probably next week, Lord willing, we'll study that. But we have what the Bible calls the works of the flesh. As I walked up here, I was looking at that Bible. That's a really nice looking Bible, isn't it? You know? And we put things up like that sometimes and don't realize that this is in the Bible. It's part of the Bible. You can't really study the Bible without understanding the sin and the nature of sin. And not only that, but certain sins are itemized in the Bible. This is one of the lists. There are other lists, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Timothy and other places. We have Romans chapter 1. We have lists of many of these sins. When I study for this subject, very often I like to use Albert Barnes. And he wrote from 1830 to about 1850. Did an entire commentary and on the New Testament. And I was surprised that he did not enumerate all of these and talk about each one in his section there in the book of Galatians. And I use a commentary by one of our brethren, Brother Kaufman, is a very good Bible student in my judgment. And when I got to that, I looked and he did the same thing. I just have to conclude that probably because these things are listed in these others' lists, that they did not put them under the book of Galatians. But the thought that occurred to me was not everybody buys the whole commentary. Not everybody would have all of it. Of course, nowadays so many of these things can be found on the computer, but it still rather amazed me that I've written, and I guess the honor goes to them for taking that time, 20 years of getting up every morning at 4 o'clock, Albert Barnes, to write until about 9 in the morning, every day. You can't help but respect someone like that. And so I don't want to stand here and like be critical of it, but it would be good had these things been enumerated in my judgment. By the works of the flesh, we simply mean sinful works or sinful deeds of the flesh. This is a subject that every Christian needs to kind of get a grasp of. Hopefully, as we study this, there are other things that will take place as we study about this. But we need to realize that we are all have flesh and that we all are weak in the flesh. And we could succumb to any temptation. You don't know what you might do in the future. This is not to discourage us. It's to warn us because we don't know. We pray, we study, we worship, we do God's will to the best of our ability. But we do have to confess that we sin and fall short of the glory of God and that we have a struggle and a war against the flesh. All of us are tempted and in danger of committing these sins. I think of David, a man after the Lord's own heart. And we've read from 1 Kings this morning and other places. 2 Kings we read from. And David was a man that followed God and loved God, and God looked upon him as a faithful servant, which he was. But you know, there were times in his life that he had utter failures. His sin with Bathsheba, Urias was her husband, a great man of God. And then it even led eventually to killing Uriah the Hittite. Call him Urias, Uriah the Hittite. He even led to that. So David, that was not the way that David lived. We would call that an aberration. David did not live that kind of life. But you see, the devil tempted him and caught him unawares. And David, certainly, I'm positive that just like we would come short, had not properly prayed or prepared himself. So we need to be acquainted with these sins. We talk to others as well. And we should always stand up for the gospel and not be ashamed of what God has said. That's what that book represents. I don't think the elders would remember. I doubt that anybody here remembers, but I remember the first sermon I preached. And it'll be 25 years exactly on Wednesday, if I live, that I preached a sermon, and the sermon was on Acts chapter 20, and it dealt with preaching the whole counsel of God. So, we'll turn to these, Brother Chuck, and we'll read them in a little bit. We'll go all the way through the list. I guess it would be good to read them now. Begin with Galatians 5. And verse 19. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." And I want to point out that this is a category, that these are all related to sexual sins, is the way that we would refer to them. And it's interesting that as you go through this, they are kind of in groupings. It shows the wisdom of God. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. If you count them, if you have the King James, you have 17 things listed. Plus such like. If you have a modern translation, my guess is you've got 15 things listed. I'll let you do a little research and tell me which things are not listed, okay? And he says, "And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God there is the heavenly stage of God's kingdom. Those that are Christians are in citizens right now in God's kingdom, spiritual kingdom, the church, on this earth. 1 Corinthians 15 and 24, the time will come that it will be delivered up to God the Father when Jesus comes back. We're going to inherit eternal life. That'll be that heavenly kingdom. In many ways, that's the most important thing that we're going to read here, why we should pay attention. He says, "They which do such things shall not inherit eternal life." Some of these things, in my judgment, are committed without people having a knowledge of them. I think it would surprise probably every one of us in certain areas that you would just think that a person would know this. But if you look at our country and you look at the state of our country, it's obvious that a lot of people have no acquaintance with the Bible. They have no acquaintance with these things in any of the list. So as Christians, we should become familiar with it. Number one, for our sake, and number two, for the sake of others. Maybe our family members and loved ones. I do want to say this, since we mentioned it a moment ago, about the translations. I believe I attended probably the best school on the earth to study the Bible. We only studied it for 2 years, but I will assure you it was 12 hours a day. because I've always required more sleep, I would study 11 hours a day, 6 in class and 5 out. And I'd go to bed at the same time every night because I needed to rest. But I made up for those hours on Saturday and Sunday. So it was 12 hours. It would be equivalent to a 4-year education, any college. Matter of fact, most of the colleges now, even those that are not connected with the school, would accept it. They would accept that. I had another college in Kentucky accepted all of those credits. And it went on eventually to other schools. So I'm not trying to take away from the school, but I want you to know what happened. When we were in school, we were told that we could choose between the King James translation and the American Standard translation. And at that time, some of the more prominent brethren, which shows that they can be wrong in my judgment, some of the more prominent brethren said that, you know, well, the American Standard was really the best and the most literal. So it, of course, you have to do a little research on it, but they seem to rely a great deal upon manuscripts that were foreign to the ones that the King James had, and that makes a difference. So when I was studying this week for this subject, I started a few weeks ago, but when I was studying this week for this subject, I came across in a commentary that the brother said that, matter of fact, it wasn't in the list. Adultery was not in the list. Now, I don't know about you, but it's either in the list or it's out of the list, okay? It's in the list or it's out of the list. Years ago, I made a list of entire scriptures and portion of scriptures that were left out of that. I'm just thankful that I chose. And I know it's got archaic language, but I'm thankful I chose the King James because it's in the list. It's in God's Word. I've noticed in those translations like that, many times they'll leave out like the word Christ, just odd sentences that are in the Bible. I say, that doesn't bother people that it's left out or something is added. So I do want to say that. Now we will return now to thinking about this subject. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Peter said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." This is what we need to take away from us, that we all have flesh, and we all have fleshly lust, and there is a war with the soul. If you're living in sin, you probably don't think about it. What's a war? You know, you think you're doing all right. Where's the war? But there's a war there. I had a book of Galatians by Martin Luther. I've never read all of it, but I had some of it marked up, so I know I've read from it. But I was reading from quite a bit from Galatians chapter 5, and I was greatly impressed with the statement that he made, and that is that we all have two captains inside of us. I've never thought about it like that. We know we've got two captains outside, right? Jesus in Hebrews 2 and verse 10 is the captain of our salvation. And then there's a captain that we're at war with, and that's the devil. He has his own army. He's the king of his kingdom. Christ is king of his kingdom. I've often preached and thought about those, but he said, no, there are two captains inside of us. He said, you can only obey one and please God. And that is in reference to sin. All right. And the two captains would be, we have a flesh, we have a war inside of us with the flesh. And then, of course, we have the Spirit, and Jesus said that the flesh was weak and the Spirit was willing. In Matthew chapter 26. So that's the case, and that's the case with all of us. And we need to understand that we have this war so we can succumb to these sins. Don't think that anybody could, you know, I will never do this. That was Peter's attitude, and we know how that turned out. We're all weak in the flesh. I like the expression, dearly beloved. You know, this is an inspired apostle. You know how many times Jesus emphasized unto them to love one another? And the night before he was crucified, a new commandment, and it was to love one another as I have loved you. And it encourages me that Peter did that we all have to do. You probably have some brother or sister that you're not as close to as others, but we should dearly love our brethren. Every one of us should love one another. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22 and 23, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. We just sang that song, and I suggested that to Nick, but the song leaders are there, whatever they want, I'm satisfied with. That was a beautiful song, pure in heart. And our souls are purified in obeying the truth through the Spirit, the teachings of the Spirit of God, unto unfeigned love. Unfeigned means you're not acting, you're not a hypocrite. It's real, sincere love. You could say a sincere love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, there it is again, fervently. That can be a challenge, brethren, I will admit. But Peter did it. In verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I notice it was said earlier that God has preserved His Word, and God has preserved His Word. That's why it upsets me when the word adultery is taken out of a translation that is recommended by some very, very prominent preachers in my lifetime. I'm not saying you could not use it. I'm not saying you could not study with it, but I will tell you right now that it is incomplete. And it will leave out some of the most important passages in the Bible. We could go on and on. Sometimes when I say this, I've had people come, you say you could use only the King James. I've never said that in my life. My understanding is that German is extremely accurate. I don't read German. I do stand by what we have, and we're blessed. John warns us like this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. These are the avenues that the devil works through. We are taught in 2 Corinthians that we're not ignorant of his devices. This is the avenues. You know, we have in this city avenues and streets. I've noticed that some cities are laid out, and I love it when I can go into a city and I know that all of the avenues run east and west and all of the streets run north and south. You can tell me a street or an avenue, and I've never been in that city in my life, and I can go right to it. It's laid out, okay? So the devil has these main roads, these main avenues, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I will say this, is just my judgment as a Christian for many years. I find it difficult to believe that any of these sins really come about without pride being there somewhere. In my judgment, that's the one that kind of gets people going in the wrong direction almost every time. Moses tells us, we are told in reference to Moses in the book of Hebrews, which I do not hesitate to say Paul wrote. Some are upset with that, but get upset. It was believed for 1,700 years until some Germans came about and questioned it. If you read the last chapter of Hebrews, you'll see that Paul was sending for Timothy. And I wonder who was the one that was close to Timothy. that would be qualified to write the book of Hebrews. If you find another human being in the Bible that would be qualified, you let me know. Till then, I will remain with what my Bible says, that it was written by the Apostle Paul. That's the way it was handed down to us. And I will say this, I don't have to prove to you he did it. We have that record of it, and all those years, you have to prove to me that he didn't write it, okay? But in Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's pretty important, isn't it, huh? I'm not going to be the son of Pharaoh. I'm going out here in the wilderness. I'm going to be a Hebrew. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You cannot deny, as you read these works of the flesh, that there's pleasure in sin. But the devil never tells you the whole story. You're always going to reap what you sow. And as one of my instructors said, you're going to reap more than you sow. And you're going to reap longer than you sow. So yes, they are for a season. I find that interesting. The season's not very long, is it? Huh? It's not very long. Peter admonishes us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Adversary means opponent. As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So the devil is always doing that. If you ever watched a lion on television devour something, and they crush those bones, it's amazing. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. So Peter says, you resist steadfast. You be faithful. You be persistent. You be persevering in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In this outline, which Charlotte just typed yesterday, I had in bold, in the faith. Because in Ephesians 4 and 5, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Matter of fact, if you begin in verse 4 and read through verse 6, there are seven ones. Seven ones. And they're very clear about that subject. So James encourages us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This morning, Brother Tom asked a question about where do we find in the Bible that we are to worship God only. And he pointed out Exodus chapter 20, probably parallel scripture on the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, and other places in the Old Testament. And I mentioned Matthew 4:11. Where Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You see, the devil wanted Jesus to fall down and worship him. I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the world. Luke says he showed them to him in a moment of time. You'd be embarrassed to read what some commentators say about that, but he had that power. And he was able to see all these. I'm going to give you everything. The devil will promise you everything for any sin. But we will all reap what we sow. So in spite of the fact, and we've spent quite a bit of time on this, but it's on purpose, that we are fighting against the devil, we are resisting the devil, the truth is that at times we do yield to temptation and sin. Correct? It doesn't matter who you are, how good you are, we all are subject to sin. And we know that. The Bible tells us. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 to 10. John says, this then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. No evil, no sin, no wickedness in God at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You see, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to his beloved brethren, like Peter called them. Usually John calls them my little children. He's older. You know, I might get that old someday. I don't think so. But I'll get up and say, my little children. But that's what John said. He said, no, if you're walking in darkness, you're lying, do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The secret to going to heaven, once you become a Christian, is just keep walking. Keep walking in light of God's word. You're going to fail. You're going to feel bad when you fail. As Christians, you repent of those failings, and you just get back in the light. And that's it. Don't quit. In verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So none of us can say we have no sin. But we're saved because when you walk in that light, you have the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sin. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This morning, I got up earlier for a little while. I had to go back to bed, but I got up earlier. I turned the television on for just a minute. I do that sometimes. This is very early. Just, you don't know what's going to happen any time in the world, right? And I turned it on, and it was on a channel that we normally don't watch. We watch the local news, and it had a scene of Roman Catholicism, and we've talked about this before. And I have to say something about it, and it's becoming taught greatly now and on the television. And it showed a priest with his collar and uniform and everything, and he has got a man, and this man evidently is, the way I understood it, just a minute or two, he had never done a confession, and the priest was telling him how you do it. And you got this little screen, and the priest was saying, everything's private. I'm not going to ever say anything. Whatever it is you sin, you come and tell me. And the priest told him what you say. He's telling him what to say. His Father, forgive me of these sins. That's the exact quote, okay? That's what he said. This is being publicized. We confess our sins not to a priest. We're all priests. 1 Peter 2:5, 1 Peter 2:9. All Christians are priests. Jesus Christ is the high priest. Hebrews 10:21. All right? We have a high priest. We're all priests. We confess our sins to God. Now, it's true there are occasions that we confess sins one to another. But we can do that. In James 5:16. But that would mean that when the one guy got through with his, that the priest ought to get do his. No, we confess our sins to God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I'm going to come back to some of this material later. I want us to mention about adultery, the first work of the flesh that is in the Bible. And incidentally, I did check it. I'm not a whiz or anything, but with the computers and that, you can do a lot. And I checked all the various manuscripts and translations and things, and it's left out of quite a few, almost all of the modern ones. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the seventh one was found in Exodus 20:14. This simple, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now that wasn't new. That wasn't new. That had always been the case. You go all the way back in Noah's time where they were wicked and they were evil and violating God's law, and it got so bad that he flooded the whole world and only 8 souls were saved in the ark. But he codified it in the Ten Commandments, put it down and wrote it down in the stone. The children understood what adultery was. God instituted marriage. You want to know why there's so much more sin now, and it's going to be more sin in the future, is because the devil has attacked the home. He has attacked the home by attacking the husband and the wife, and getting people to go off, both in the church, outside the church, commit adultery. People are separating every day. Then little children are brought up in that situation. Don't you ever be ashamed of saying that in God's sight, the ideal situation is with a father and a mother, a husband and a wife, and not two women or two men. And you know the situation. That's condemned in the Bible. Matter of fact, that homosexuality is included in the next word, fornication. That homosexuality is included in that. And it is used at times, the word fornication is used at times in reference to, now get this, a male prostitute. You got to remember, the Greeks, we got our New Testament from the Greek. God preserved that language. Alexander the Great conquered pretty much the world, went all the way to India, and they spread their language and their culture. That's why the Germans learned the Greek language. That's why it became a universal language, sort of like, I would say, generally today, English. If either the husband or the wife engage in intimate, I'll just put it this way, sexual union with anyone else, it is adultery. The one who is outside the marriage, if you have someone and one is outside the marriage, the other is married to someone, that person is also guilty of adultery. Paul said in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers, that's the word for fornicators. I was asked recently by a member, what's that whoremongers? That's the same as a fornicator. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. We'll have to come back to this, but I want to give you some illustrations before you go. And I will say this, that fornication is a general word. It's a broad word. And adultery would come underneath that general word. But when they're in a list like this, you have adultery and you have fornication listed, then it's obvious that they're more specific. And it would be, the fornicators would include what I said, homosexuality, but it would also include whoremongers, individuals that would go out and commit fornication with whores. I want to leave you with these illustrations. I'm not positive of the circumstance. I think I had gone maybe to do a wedding in Ohio. Might have been my brother's. But I had taken a jet airplane. I think it was about the first time I was ever on one. I was going back to Memphis. And we had a layover in Chicago. Boy, that's something to see from the air at night. I've never seen anything like that. But we had a layover, and I was reading the Bible and studying, getting ready to go back to school, had a little briefcase with me. When I got on, they said, could you open your briefcase? I said, sure. I opened it up, and I checked it. I didn't think anything of it. I got on the plane. I sat down by a man, and he said, you know why they ask you to open that? I said, no. Why? He says, you're different. Y'all know that, brother? He said, you're different. He said that you were studying and doing things and had that opened up. He said that wasn't, so they checked you. Well, I got to talking to that man. Now, listen to this. I mentioned it before. But this man was an owner of a construction company. And he had a construction company up in the north. I think it was Michigan. But it was up in the north. And actually, it was probably in Illinois on that plane. He had a construction company and he had a job up there. And then he had he would do jobs in the south. And he was drinking. Back in those days, they gave you a drink. Looked like brandy. I don't think they served whiskey. But he was having a drink. I guess it brought out his honesty, and he obviously knew I was a preacher, so he said, I want to ask you a question, and he told me what his difficulty was. He had two wives. He had two families. And he said, I love them both. He said, I got one up here, and I do my work, and he was on his way to see his wife and family in the South. And I told him, well, it's, you know, you're going to have to separate from them, one of them. He said, I can't do that. I love them both. I said, no. I said, the first one's your wife. The second one's not your wife. When we landed the plane, there was a, I think it landed in Mississippi for a very short period of time before it hit Memphis, believe it or not. Because I didn't get off, and here was his wife. If my memory serves me correctly, she was pregnant. Pregnant with child. I felt so bad. I guess they, by now, probably has come to light. He was a little older, some older than me. I don't know, 15 years, 10. But probably found out when he died what he, how he was living. I had a friend I fished with, trout fishing in Georgia. We didn't wear boots. They say here you cannot go in that cold water. We went in that cold water. And I can tell you that I have timed it. And for about 3 to 5 minutes, your legs will ache. After that, you don't feel a thing. But he was a member of the church. We were close friends. We would go fishing. And a lady one time tried to kill herself, and some of the members told me about it. Said, would you go visit this lady? I said, yes. So I went to visit that lady and got to talking to her. Of course, talking to her about obeying the gospel and coming to worship. And she said, well, where do you preach? And I told her the name of the congregation. She goes, I don't think I could go there. I said, why not? She said, because, you know, I had committed sexual relations with one of your members. I said, who was it? She didn't want to tell me, but I said, I really need to know to straighten it out. And she told me. We had a retired, somewhat, 79-year-old preacher, a good friend of mine, Sid Owens. And I went to Sid. I said, Sid, this is what happened. He said, we'll go talk to him. We were able to talk with him alone. His wife was not there. And he denied it at first, but when it was all over with, and we were going to confront him with her, and he knew that he'd have to face it. He said, yes, I did. He and his wife, he said, had a fight. That justifies it, doesn't it? She kind of cuts him off, so he's got a fight. She cuts off, so he goes out, sees a girl walking along the road, picks her up, and they go to a motel, and there you go. There's adultery. He didn't lose his wife at that time. We believed he repented. We had a prayer, and we told him we'd leave it at that. But later on, he was his good wife and had a couple of wonderful children. She put him away. When I was a young man, I just guess at maybe 12 or 13, I overheard my mother and father talking one day. And it shocked me. And they said, and it came out, I think it came out in the newspaper, that in my hometown there were a group of individuals and they were swapping wives. That means you're swapping husbands too, okay? I just thought of that, made me sick. But they found out about it. I leave you with the final one. The final one, my dad loved golfing. He was a good golfer. Our granddaughter just got a scholarship for doing it. He loved golfing. I loved golfing. He went golfing with a man. He came home. The man he golfed with went home and found his wife in the bed with another man. He killed them both. He was so distraught, he got in his car. And he's trying to back out of the driveway, and he backed into a tree and just took his gun out and shot himself. I'm certain when that man went golfing on that day that he never dreamed that that would happen. But you see, the devil never tells you the whole story. Sin is an awful thing, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wonderful news is you can be forgiven. David was forgiven. Of his sin. You can be forgiven of all sins. You just need to repent of them. The day of Pentecost, some of them, they had crucified and slain the Christ, and he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All of your sins can be forgiven because of the merits of the blood and the suffering of the Son of God. As the Bible states, he is our righteousness our sanctification, our redemption. He's our Savior. You come to Him. If you're an erring child of God, come home as we stand and as we sing.